verses this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the church in Philippi, beginning in chapter 2, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction that comes with it. Thank you that you love us enough to communicate with us, to speak to us by your word and by your Holy Spirit. We look forward to seeing how you reveal yourself to us today. We thank you for meeting us here. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul wrote this church, wrote to this church in Philippi while he was in prison, facing an uncertain future. And one of the things that I love about this letter, specifically the letter to the Philippians, is that given Paul's circumstances and the uncertainty associated with him being in prison, the overriding theme of the epistle to the Philippians is one of joy. And the joy that Paul is speaking of here to the Philippians is not a fleeting, not a superficial joy, but a joy that penetrates the very depths of our heart and our soul. A joy that surpasses all worldly thinking or understanding, and a joy that cannot be robbed from us by anything or anyone, including circumstances, including relationships with others, including a prison, literal or figurative prison. As Paul writes, we see that he's speaking of a life of joy that doesn't come from any of these other things, but comes from a life that is completely submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, completely dedicated to living the life that honors and models the life of Christ. And this, for me, the very real joy that Paul is speaking of here is really encapsulated in the first chapter of Philippians, in the second part of verse 6, where we read, "He who has begun a good work in you," speaking of the Lord, "will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." And I don't know about you, but that confidence that the Lord has begun something, is going to complete it, instills such a joy and such a peace in me that I don't have to understand what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. I know the Lord's going to be there. And prayerfully, this is how it impacts your life as well. Paul encourages the Philippians in this, and us in this. Also, Paul speaks of some very practical things, some practical ways that we can exercise our faith here in chapter 2, in the first four verses, to see exactly what is the outworking of our faith look like, for us to experience the fullness of joy that the Lord would have us enjoy in our lives and experience in our lives. What does that look like, especially as it relates to our relationship with others? And this is his desire for us, that we experience that joy. So practically, what does it look like? The end of chapter 1 here in Philippians, we read Paul's describing to the church in Philippi what single-mindedness looks like, what it means to be of a single mind. And he carries that theme over to chapter 2 and then goes on to what we'll be focusing on today, the submissive mind. Single-mindedness and then the submissive mind here in chapter 2. And again, it's a practical outworking of our faith that we read here. Specifically, in our relationship with others, even more specifically, the place that we have in bringing unity to that relationship, thus experiencing joy through that unity. The thing that makes up the body is the body. Throughout his word, very rarely does he speak of us as individuals. And if he does speak of us as individuals, it's in the context of the greater whole of the body. But everywhere you go in His Word, we speak, you know, we hear the Lord teaching us about togetherness, about being one, about being unified. And these are important concepts to Him. Otherwise, it wouldn't I'm imagining it wouldn't continually be brought up. So the encouragement here that we begin to see in chapter 2 is an encouragement to the church in Philippi and to us to be unified. And the first point that Paul brings out here in verse 1 is the commonality that the church in Philippi had in Christ. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, what was true then in the church of Philippi is currently true today, and has certainly been true throughout history. When you have a group of people gathered together, there's going to be unique personalities, unique backgrounds, unique social standings, unique ethnic backgrounds, etc., differences of opinions that can sometimes complicate the working towards a common goal together. Paul reminds the Philippians, and he reminds us, that what we have in Christ, what we possess in Christ, is all we need as a foundation to walk with Him personally, publicly, and in our relationships with one another. And the ifs that are used there in verse 1 can easily be read since. Since we have this consolation, since we have this comfort of love, since we have this fellowship, since we have this affection and mercy. Paul's not using the ifs as conditional statements that, well, if you have this, then, you know, you should have this. He's using them to build an argument for the church in Philippi and build an argument for us that, hey, we have these things. These things are sure. These things are steady. We can, with these things, work with each other, work towards the common goal that the Lord has for us. The church in Philippi and Calvary Chapel Modesto, for all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have a common devotion to Christ, and we have a common possession of the Holy Spirit. We're diverse, we're different, we're unique folks, but we're one in Jesus Christ. So as Paul writes, he also wrote again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. He wrote about the diversity and yet the commonality of the body. And he writes by the Holy Spirit, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And I love the analogies that the Lord uses of the body in His Word. So we know that the nose can't say to the feet, "You stink." And likewise, the feet can't say to the nose, "Oh yeah? Well, you smell. What do you think of that?" Sometimes the feet run and the nose smells. Sometimes the feet run and the nose smells. It's all the same, right? This is how my mind works. Don't be afraid. Sometimes I have these strange things come into my head and I have to say them to people. But Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians and really solidify the fact that you are one body and all the members of the body should have the same care for one another. Because you have a lot in common. What else do we have in common? We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Filled and equipped by the same Spirit to walk the walk that He's called us to. We're all called to be a witness to Him. And we all need to be reflecting and glorifying Him in everything that we do. That's a lot in common. Those are huge things. It's very important for us to continually reflect on that and remember that we're all part of the same team, wearing the same uniform, focused on the common goal. And for those of you that like sports, even if you don't like sports, In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul mentions the fact that it's his desire that they with one mind strive together for the faith of the gospel. And in the original Greek, that striving together means to engage in athletics together as a team with one mind and one focus. And the Lord, I love how the Lord compares this to athletes in Scripture, talking about discipline in our bodies, talking about running the race, etc. And imagine if you're watching or playing a sport. Maybe you don't like sports at all, you know, but maybe this, you know, the picture will work for you a little bit. Imagine you're watching a game on TV, or you're watching a game live, or you're actually playing the game yourself. And you notice that one or two players are clearly not focusing on the goal of the team. There's just something that stands out about them that tells you that they're just doing their own thing. Imagine the coach on the sidelines of a football game calling in a play to the quarterback, and the quarterback says, "I got to run the play I want." He's not going to have a job for very long. There can't be division. Imagine the third base coach signaling the batter to swing away. The batter says, "I don't want to swing at that. Maybe I'll bunt. Maybe I'll do something completely different." Now, if you want to talk about a real sport, soccer, imagine the coach calling in a certain defense, and they say, "Hey, you know, Beckham is on his way down the field, set up a four-man defense," and they say, "Two of us can handle him." Funny analogies, but we wouldn't see that as normal behavior. We'd say, okay, there's definitely something wrong with that picture. When you see one or two individuals, maybe a handful of individuals, that are clearly doing their own thing, have their own agenda, have their own thoughts. We should all have our own thoughts. Nothing wrong with that. But to be focused on a common goal is what God calls us to. You would rightly ask for a team, whatever the sport may be. There's something wrong with this, and victory cannot come very easy, if it comes at all, for a team that's divided. So how much more critical is it for the body of Christ to be unified around what God has called us to? And therefore, Paul points out in verse 2, his second point, since you have all of these things in common, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Have the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. I love how the wording is in that verse 2, because it tells me that it is an active choice, active decision on our part to be like-minded. It does not come naturally. At least it doesn't come naturally for me. And I'm guessing we're kind of the same in that way sometimes. It takes a proactive disciplining of myself to remember, okay, one-minded, this is what the Lord desires of me. In order for that to happen, I might have to make some changes in my actions. I might have to make some changes in my words. Because of what the Lord has given us, Paul says, here are the practical steps that you need to carry out. And the Apostle Paul says, this will fulfill my joy. Moreover, it's going to fulfill your joy. Beyond that, and even more important, it's going to be a great joy to the Lord. The words "one mind" in chapter 1, verse 27, are virtually identical translation to "one mind" and "like-minded" in chapter 2, verse 1. 16 times in this letter to the Philippians, there's a Greek prefix that's used that means together or with one another. So the emphasis on togetherness and the emphasis on being equally yoked, working towards a common goal is prevalent throughout the book. And it's a fairly small book. If God says it once, it really gets my attention. If he says it three times in a series of six verses, I'm leaning in to hear what he's trying to say to me. If 16 times in the book of Philippians, the concept of being unified and being together is mentioned, it really causes me to stop and take heed to what the Lord is trying to tell me. This epistle written to the Philippians is one of the most affectionate and one of the most personal letters that we read in the New Testament. So when I read it, you know, it's not like it's something that you proclaim from the rooftops, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. It's more like a personal friend in a conversation saying, hey, you know, the voice lowers a little bit. Hey, they're going to make a point. I'm going to lean in and hear what they have to say about that because it's important to me. This is one of those times where in God's word, he's speaking to me and, man, I'm leaning in saying, all right. He's emphasizing this over and over and over again. What does it mean for me personally? There's every indication that the church in Philippi was very culturally and socially diverse. Very different people, very different backgrounds, very different and unique personalities. But here we're reminded that those differences can and must be set aside if we're to run this race together and be fruitful for His kingdom. We're encouraged, be of the same love. What kind of love is that? Unconditional love. The way my mind works, I'll give you a little hint into kind of how I think sometimes. I think, well, I'll really, really love them when they really start loving me first. That's my condition. That's a condition. Did God place that condition upon me when He saved me? No, He didn't. So the type of love we need to express to one another in the body of Christ is the same. We're never told to only love people if they earn it or deserve it. If that was it, can you imagine if that was the case? The church would be absolute chaos. Because I know that there are several times a day that I probably don't deserve the love that the Lord shows me and my family shows me and everybody here at the church shows me. So we're, again, encouraged. Be of the same love. That is one of love without condition. We're encouraged here in verse 2 to be in one accord. Doesn't mean you have to carpool. You usually find out a lot more about people than you want when you carpool. I don't think that this verse is saying that. Matter of fact, I know it's not saying that. One accord, the translation is a togetherness of soul. A togetherness of soul. Paul wrote again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, encouraging the church in Corinth, become complete. Two-word sentence. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In verse 3, Paul makes his third point regarding humility, and he leads us from the exhortation to be unified to practical ways in which we can be unified. And he declares by the Holy Spirit, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If you or I are thinking about doing something in the church or for each other out of a self-seeking, selfish desire to perpetuate our own plan, whatever it may be, we'd better not do it at all. We'd better not do it at all. If we're thinking about doing something in the church or for one another, and our only motivation is to be recognized, that's conceit, as Paul mentions here, we better not do it at all. Because wherever you find people who are interested in gathering a crowd around themselves, or wherever you find people who are interested in promoting their own interest, you will find seeds of contention and strife. The cause of contention is selfishness and conceit. The cure for contention, we read here, is lowliness of mind. When I was much younger, about 2 or 3 years ago, I pretty much fancied myself being somewhat of a rock star for God. You know, really like music, would really like to be able to play it, you know, to be recognized by everyone and to be known and, you know, playing for the multitudes, etc. And, you know, you see our worship team that's up here, they're very transparent. You never see them. You know, you just always see the Lord, you know. And if it was me, I'd want my guitar plugged in down here, you know, so that everyone could get a good look at me, you know, that kind of deal. Well, guess what? I have absolutely no musical talent in any way, shape, or form. I can't sing very well. I can't play any instruments. And the Lord knows that that's why He's never given me that gift. Why would I want to do it? For conceited, selfish desires to be recognized or to be noticed. What God teaches us here in Philippians chapter 2 is to live for others unselfishly, placing their interests above our own. Only then will we experience true joy in our life. It's one thing to read these verses. We love them. The verses make us feel good. You know, we say we can, every single one of us to the person can give a hearty amen. That's what it's supposed to look like. But I can tell you that esteeming others better than ourselves is a completely foreign concept to the human mind. It just is. By nature, we're very self-centered people. I am including myself in that. I'm probably the worst. By nature, these things do not come naturally for us. We can't do it on our own. We certainly cannot do it under our own strength. And so I think to myself sometimes, hey, I'll be lowly minded and humble when they humble themselves before me and they're lowly minded to me. Then I'll really be lowly minded and humble. I'll esteem them better than me when they start esteeming me better than them. That is some aberrant theology. It's wrong attitude. It's a seriously flawed attitude. But on our own, this is the attitude that we have. This is what we come up with. This is our reaction to these verses outside the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's only when we're indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit that these things can ever be practiced. Lowliness of mind, as we read in this verse, is a concept or a suggestion of a deep sense of humility. Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. So having a lowly mind and being humble is not like we think of ourselves, oh, I'm the scum of the earth, oh, this, that, and the other thing. You know, we have great confidence in Jesus Christ. We need to be confident of who we are in Him. Lowliness of mind is simply not thinking about ourselves. Takes discipline? Absolutely. But this deep sense of humility is what the Lord calls us to do. The pagan writers back in Paul's day, lowliness of mind was used in a very derogatory way, used in a very negative way, and it was considered a weakness. It's the same in our world today. Humility and lowliness of mind are considered weaknesses in the world that we live in. But the awesome thing is that lowliness of mind and humility is considered a great strength to the Lord. They're complete polar opposites. Here's what the world thinks. Here's what the Lord thinks. If we want to live a life of joy, thinking of ourselves and focusing on ourselves is not the way to find it. But it's only as we're dependent upon Him that this will come to pass. Paul wrote in Romans, by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There's sometimes I think I'm pretty smart and got things figured out, and the Lord immediately reminds me that I don't. I'm like, oh man, here I go again. Here we go again. Lowly minded, associating with the humble, not being wise in our own opinion. Finally, in verse 4 is point number 4. Paul brings out here, when our mind has been trained by verse 3 to think the way the Lord desires for us to think, humility will manifest itself in proper actions towards others. It's the first step in the process is what we're thinking about things, what we're thinking about people, what we're thinking about situations. That's the beginning point. The humble heart and the humble mind will only respond to another person in the right way. The humble heart and the humble mind will not only respond to the other person in the right way, but that humble heart and mind proactively seeks ways to serve and bless others even more, even to a greater extent. That's the heart of Jesus. Our culture is kind of funny. It promotes posturing, you know, verbally and physically, to try to get the upper hand, one-upsmanship in everything, in business, in school, even in regular everyday conversations, and I'm sure that you've seen or maybe even been involved in those conversations before, where a coworker will say, "Hey, I just got a raise to $10 an hour." They're excited. Somebody says, "Oh yeah, well I make 15. Got to get the upper hand." Student says, "Hey, I got a B on that exam. That was hard." "Well, I got an A like I always do on that exam." "Oh, I broke my finger working on my car." "Oh yeah, you should have been there the time I broke my toe playing football in high school. If I'd not broke that toe, I'd have been an All-American that year." You know, posturing, trying to get the upper hand and everything. These are silly examples, but they're indicative of some heart issues. They're indicative of potentially a greater problem in a person's life. How do we listen to people? How do we think? How do we react? How do we talk? The sad part is that these types of attitudes sometimes carry over to our marriage, our family, and the church. You've heard it. I've heard it. I've been there. Caught myself. The Lord caught me. "Man, don't do that." You know, you ever been in a conversation where, you know, a group of people and one person for some reason, you know, gets singled out for something, and then pretty soon everybody's just beating on them. Everybody thinks it's funny. You know, it's indicative of, wow, I don't know, you know. You know, it's fun to have a good time, fellowship. But sometimes we're not showing preference to one another the way the Lord would have us do that. If these things begin to characterize our lives, then man, that's it for us. It's going to be the end. It's going to be the end of us. It just cannot be that way. If you're a dad or husband or mom or wife, and your family's idea of unity is, hey, if we give them what they want, we agree with them all the time, and they're happy, we're happy. That's our idea of unity. If your attitude has hijacked your home in that way, back up and take another look at it. If your family's walking on pins and needles around you, they want to keep you happy because they know that if you blow your stack, it's going to be miserable for everybody. Take a step back and think about what that looks like, and see what kind of attitude you're modeling, what kind of dynamic you're modeling in your home. Because it's going to carry on to other relationships. It's going to carry on. Your kids will carry it on to other relationships. Now, be sure that there's roles for the family in the Bible. Mom and dad, you need to be the leaders. You need to set boundaries. You need to disciple consistently. But at the same time, we need to model servant leadership in our home. What's that look like? What would the Lord have us do in that? Keep control of your home. Do it in such a way that looks like Jesus. If you're a student in this room and your attitude hijacks the whole house, back up. Back up and take a look at that. What's it look like? Is it modeling what the Lord would have you do? How do our conversations look? How do our actions look? Paul again wrote in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference for one another. And I just absolutely, when I think of be kindly affectionate to one another, I think to myself, you know, imagine the person is having the worst day of their life, having the worst, most miserable, difficult day of their life. And maybe it's because they created the misery. Maybe they've blown it. They made a bad decision. Sometimes our response is to, well, we'll let them stew in their own juices for a little bit. Lord says, be kindly affectionate. I think of that person on that the most horrible day of their life, and I think, just putting your arms around them, just loving on them. And that's what Jesus would do. Just loving them. The translation of that kindly affectionate is beautiful. Beautiful. And the translation is the indescribable affection of mother towards child. Man, that is just amazing to me. And to delight in that, to want to do that, to desire to do that. In the Old Testament, several times God's relationship with His people is mentioned as one of loving kindness. God has loving kindness towards His people. All one word, loving kindness. I love it. One of the coolest words in the English language. Vernon McGee, as he articulated these verses related to loving kindness, he said, well, loving friend, if you guys have heard him teach before, you know what I'm talking about. Friend, loving kindness is a wonderful thing. Kindness is, as an example, kindness is, Vernon McGee said, when your mama puts jelly on your bread when you ask for it. He said, but loving kindness is when mama puts jelly on your bread without you having to ask for it. And it's a simple description, a simple explanation of loving kindness, but I absolutely love it. It's love and it's affection and it's kindness that comes without you having to ask for it or to initiate it. And this is the same kind of love. This is the same kind of wisdom. This is the same kind of humility that the Lord would have from us. James wrote in James chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Are our attitudes and hearts full of mercy? Are our hearts willing to yield? What's that mean? Not trying to win the discussion or the argument, but to back away and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me handle this? A couple things that need to be mentioned about these verses is that unity does not mean uniformity. They're two completely different words. God doesn't desire for us to think alike about everything, to be act alike about everything. He doesn't desire for us to be little Robbie robots and clones, because we are unique. We're different. That's what makes the body the body. But He does desire for us to be unified in our thinking and acting in the calling that He's placed upon our lives, to glorify Him and to reflect Him. We had the beautiful opportunity to pastor a church in Russia for a few years. And it was a very multicultural church. Some students from China, some students from Kenya, student from Iran, student from Japan, student from the Democratic Republic of Congo was there. And they'd come, we'd meet at our church, we'd meet at our home on Friday nights for a time of prayer. And some of these folks from, you know, the other backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds would say, wow, you know, our English isn't that good. Our Russian's not that good. Can we just pray in our native tongue? Absolutely. It's just the most amazing, wonderful thing. French, Farsi, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, everybody praying in their own tongue. We were as different could be. I mean, we were as different could be. And yet, with one mind and with one heart, we were glorifying the Lord. That's unity. It's not uniformity. It's unity. Uniformity comes through outside influences. Unity comes from within as our hearts are submitted to God. The second thing about these verses that God is not telling us, God is not promoting unity through compromise. God would never, ever, ever have us compromise our walk, our faith, or His word for unity's sake. Throughout church history, and even today, you will hear, well, for the sake of peace, we will bend this rule or overlook what the Bible says about that. Maybe it doesn't even apply to us today, etc., etc., etc. That is not the kind of peace. That's not the kind of unity that God's talking about. There is no peace and no unity in that. It's just a watered-down, unhealthy body that cannot function, cannot glorify the Lord, cannot step out in faith and do anything. That would completely contradict these verses. Differences of non-essential issues should be set aside. Okay, where does the organ go in the church? How many people on the worship team? Should we not have guitars? Should we have guitars? Should the microphones, should we have microphones? Should it just be, you know, a cappella kind of? Those are non-essential issues. that if churches are dividing over things like that, there's huge problems. But the issues of salvation, purity, morality that are reflected in God's word should be held tightly no matter what. In conclusion, Paul's appeal for unity in the Philippian church is based on their common devotion to Christ and their common possession of the Holy Spirit. That's the very foundation of them thinking and acting the way they're supposed to think and act towards one another. It's the same for us, the foundation of our unity in the body of Christ. For those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the foundation of our unity is our common devotion to Christ, common possession of the Holy Spirit. Paul exhorts us, since this is true, here's how you should think and here's how you should act. Because after all, humility and lowliness of mind is the example of what Jesus did for us. Humility and lowliness of mind is exactly the pattern of love and sacrifice that he gave us. Same pattern of love that he desires of us. It was his great joy. And it confounds me sometimes, my human mind. But it was his great joy to humble himself and die for us. His great joy. How can we expect to find joy any other way? But then to model that and do the same thing for our brothers and sisters. It's possible to do. We can do it. It's been said by many that once this relationship, the upward relationship with the Lord, is in place, it takes care of all the other relationships in my life. If I'm connected with Him, established, my heart is established and grounded in the things He desires of me, that's going to take care of everything else in my life. All of the relationships I have with anybody in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ, it's going to be firmly in place because I'm current with Him and I'm current with what He desires of my life. It could very well be that as you sit here in this room today, there's other people in this room that you're not speaking to for whatever reason. It could very well be that you've made the decision, hey, we come in that door, sit over here. You come in that door, sit over here. We don't want to see you guys. Could be that in a marriage or in your relationship with your kids, there's disunity. Everybody's not wanting to be the first one to give in and say, wow, we can't do this anymore. This isn't God's desire for us. Both of us are miserable. You know, we come to church and we put on the smiles. You know, but deep down in our hearts, we know that there's something not right in my relationship with another person. I would encourage you today to fix it. To fix it today. To fix it today, because you will not experience the fullness of joy that God intends for you till you take that first step. You be the one to take the first step. See what God does with it. I guarantee you, you will feel this burden lifted off of you that you probably don't even know you have. The air will smell different. It will. You'll just say, Lord, wow. Okay. Regardless of how the other person responds, your peace and your joy should not be dictated by the other response. You do what God has called you to do and trust Him with it. You can trust Him. Paul goes on to say, chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'll close with these verses from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the great grace and love that you've bestowed upon us as your children. And Lord, even if some of these verses were uncomfortable for us today, pray, Lord, that we would take them to heart, make the proactive decision and choice to make the changes in our attitude, in our actions, in our behavior, in our words that we need to make, that we would better reflect you. We love you so much. We want to model you. We want to look like you. We want the people that come in contact with us not to see us, but to see you in every way. Lord, give us that heart of love. Give us that mind of lowly mindedness, that we may serve you and that we may serve our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for loving us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.